All right. So as we begin our study tonight, by the way, I took into serious consideration the request last time. So all of your texts tonight should be big so everybody could see it. So if you can't see it, I'll get you some binoculars next time, and that'll be easier. But no, this should be big enough for everybody to see, and just keep me posted on that. But like I said, there's just too much to talk about. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that we've already discussed. We've talked about the Holy Spirit's role in creation already. We've talked about the Holy Spirit's role in the way in which He inspired the Old Testament writers, and as we'll see, the New Testament writers. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on those issues. We're really going to spend our time talking about, hopefully, three things tonight. But we're going to talk about the Spirit's work in sanctification and regeneration, as the Scriptures speak about it. We're going to talk about the Spirit's work in leading the Christian, and what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, because that's a huge subject of debate amongst the Christian world, isn't it? What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? And hi, Travis. Hi, Amy. And hi, cousin. And then we're going to talk about His work in being our intercessor, and that'll be how we wrap class up this evening if we get there. But let's begin by talking about the work of regeneration and sanctification. We just talked about this in Titus when we studied the book of Titus, but Paul here is writing to Titus and addressing the moment in which you were baptized. He says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, when Paul here says that you were renewed or regenerated by the Spirit, what is that talking about, or what took place when you were renewed by the Holy Spirit? Go ahead.
When you come up out of the water, that's when you receive that.
Okay, that's the moment in which you receive that, but what does that mean? If someone says, I've been renewed or regenerated by the Holy Spirit, what is that even a reference to? What does that mean? Okay, so if you're going to renew something, that implies that it's being taken back to a state that it was before, doesn't it? And so when we look at the promise of this, especially when you look at the Old Testament and the language that it uses, Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. When you are a child, you have no sin because you have no knowledge of that. But then when knowledge of the law, knowledge of what right is and wrong comes, Paul talks about this in Romans, that's where sin gives birth. And at one point we were right in God's sight. We fell because of sin, and what the Spirit does is it renews you. This is a spiritual renewal that takes place back into the right relationship with God, where we are being recreated, is that language that's being used there. I am a new creation. And it's this regeneration spiritually that takes place within the life of the Christian. But let's pay attention also to this word that we're going to spend more time on, and that's sanctification. Now, that's a word we don't use every day. What does it mean to be sanctified when you see that word in the Scriptures? Just the basic definition of sanctification.
Set apart.
Okay, set apart. We use a different term all the time, and it's holy, right? That's what that term means, holy or set apart. And part of the Spirit's work is in our sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, speaking of that none of these will inherit the kingdom of God, and Paul goes through that list, he then says in verse 11, though such were some of you, but you were washed, what's that a reference to?
Baptism.
Baptism. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. In that moment in which you obeyed the gospel, God sanctified you, where you were then taken and set apart by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Spirit is called a seal of promise. You have been set aside, set apart, where God looks at you and says, "This is one of my children, one of my holy ones." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you see the same thing. According to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. Yeah, same thing. One of the primary works of the Holy Spirit was in the moment in which you obeyed the gospel, the Spirit sanctified you, made you holy, because in that washing, you were forgiven of your sins, you were regenerated, and you were sanctified. Those are two different processes that took place, but both of them took place because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And here's where we want to ask a question. Because people have been confused about this language about the Spirit when they read what Jesus says in John 17. Remember, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And speaking of His disciples and those that would come after them, He says, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So it's not uncommon if you go just online and you just, you know, Google, what are we sanctified by? A lot of people who go onto these question websites or different, you know, church websites, they'll ask this question, which is, are we sanctified by the Spirit or are we sanctified by the Word? Because John 17, Jesus says that we're sanctified in truth, which is the Word of God. But elsewhere, we're told that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we have to answer that question, which is it? Is it the Spirit or is it the Word? Okay, the answer is yes. And we're going to look at that. Because when we look at the Spirit, let's begin by understanding what the Spirit was going to do when the Spirit came and promised by Christ. And one of the first things we understand is His role in regards to the apostles. And when you look at the promise of Jesus to the apostles in John 14 through 16, here's a couple of things that are said about the Spirit. The first of all is, He writes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Now, that sets up what Jesus says a chapter later in John 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth, but who directed them into that truth? Jesus says it was the work of the Holy Spirit that brought them and led them into the truth. For the Holy Spirit, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. Who is the Spirit directly hearing what He ought to speak to the apostles? That's from the Father or Christ. That's where He is hearing what He ought to say. And so when we talk about the Word of God, it was that which was delivered by the Holy Spirit under the apostles. Look also earlier in chapter 14 in verse 26. I really wish that we could have this kind of a gift today. Wouldn't it be neat if all of a sudden you could remember every single verse in the entire Scriptures? Just off the top of your head, you just had a remembrance of it. You can cite every book from front to back by memory immediately without years and years and years and years and years of study. Here in verse 26 it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Everything that Jesus ever spoke to the apostles, they had remembrance of it. And that would be necessary because years later, what would they then do with the words that Jesus had spoken to them? they would then write them down for us to hear and for us to see. And so really, though the apostles were the direct recipient of this promise, we are those who have the greatest blessing from this promise, because without this, we would not have all of the teachings of Christ that we do. So there is a huge connection that we see here between the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word. Let's look at some more. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to notice how the Spirit and sanctification and the Word are all connected here. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "But we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The same truth that was revealed by the Spirit. He said, "You were sanctified by the Spirit when you believed the Word, the truth." And when was that moment? "To this He called you through our gospel." Paul here says, when we preached the Word that was delivered by the Spirit, which is the truth, you were sanctified by that Spirit because you believed the truth. You believed the Word that the Spirit had given to us, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really love 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 all the way down through verse 13. Because Paul here is going to deal with the fact that, and this is a really important concept, I wish I would have pulled out my whiteboard, but what is the only way, and Jack and I talked about this on Tuesday, what is the only way that we can know anything about the spiritual realm? The only way we could know is if God makes Himself known and speaks to us. Can any of us see the spiritual realm? We could see only that which has physically been created. We can look to the heavens, the stars, but we cannot look to that which is even beyond the heavens where God lies. The only way we would have any knowledge of Jehovah, of our Father, is if He had communicated that to us. And look at what we read in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "But to this is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." The only reason we know about the Father is because the Spirit, being sent by the Father, has made that known to us. The Father has been revealed by the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Paul speaking of himself as an apostle, that he had received the Holy Spirit. And he says, "So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Paul says, when we speak, what we're speaking is not really our own words. How did Paul come to speaking the things that he did? Who does he say gave him the words to speak here? It was the Holy Spirit. And you read that in Acts over and over, don't you? That as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Jesus promised them, "Do not be worried about what you will answer when you stand before kings and rulers, because the Spirit will direct you in what you ought to say." And when you heard the gospel preached, you weren't hearing the words of Paul. You were just hearing a man standing in the place of the Holy Spirit and communicating the message that God had wanted to reveal to man. And in the same way, when the apostles wrote down what we see here, we often talk about Paul and Paul's writings and Peter and Peter's writings. But it's amazing, whenever you compare the scriptures, what Paul writes, what Peter writes, what James writes, what Moses wrote, they all happen to fit together perfectly, don't they? There's one reason for that. They all have the exact same author. And the real author of everything we read here is the Holy Spirit. The author of 1 Peter is the Holy Spirit. Peter happened to write it down. The author of the book of James is the Holy Spirit. James wrote it down. The author of the book of Jude is, guess what? You guys are great students. I heard three people say the Holy Spirit. Man. All right. Now, what we need to understand, though, is sanctification is an ongoing process. What do you mean by that? We just read that we were sanctified. Yes, there was a moment in which you were originally at first made holy, set apart for God, but that process takes place over your whole life. Each day we are being sanctified by the Spirit. Verse 14, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now the question is, how does that take place? Because if sanctification is an ongoing process, how does the Spirit continually sanctify us? And that's what's going to lead us to our second discussion tonight. Because to continually be sanctified by the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be in step with the Spirit, as the Scriptures talk about. Now let's just pause here and open up the floor. And I don't mean just what you've been taught, but when you look at, in general, the quote-unquote Christian world, what do people believe this means to be led by the Holy Spirit? What are things you've seen or heard in your lifetime? Go ahead. Right. So some believe the Spirit is when you hear voices inside your head. And those voices inside your head are the Spirit speaking individually to you and telling you what you ought to do or what ought not to do. Yeah. Right. So maybe in that way, some people believe the Spirit takes over their body. Kind of like demon possession, but it's God possession, right? So all of a sudden, the Spirit takes over your body and you have no control, okay? Yeah, JC.
And it's better felt than spoken. They don't even know how it is. Like, they just know this was just the Spirit.
I just know it was the Spirit, right. They can't prove it was the Spirit. They just know it was the Spirit, okay? Good. What else? Anything else that you've heard in your lifetime? Good, right, or wrong? Okay.
Well, some people do bring it down to such trivial things as I made it to church on time because all the lights were green.
And that was the Spirit's work, right? Yes, yes.
I've heard. That's really
true. Right, right. Okay, good. Yeah, Joanne. Right. Right, I do. So, like, the Spirit has, in a miraculous way, blessed you, but left others out that aren't in Him or whatever it might be. Yeah.
I disagree a little bit with that because we don't know how that other person obtained the car. I mean, they could have been given to them, so we never know. And if they're willing to sell it there for that amount without trying to bid them down.
Yeah, that's just an example that she was saying people use to describe how they've been led by the Spirit. I disagree with that as well. Yeah, Ray, go ahead. Okay. Okay, through the Word. And there's an old phrase that I don't like because it really minimizes the understanding of the Scripture's role with the Spirit. But I was talking to a gentleman today, and he used it, and he says, I think we're afraid, sometimes we're guilty of thinking the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. And I laughed, I chuckled, but that is a misunderstanding, really, of the Spirit's role, especially in our day today, and we'll talk about that. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, all right. So is the Spirit just the Word? Is the Spirit a feeling? Is it emotion? These are things that we need to talk about. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, the only way we can know God's will in our life is if God has revealed it to us. So the answer is going to be in the Word as to how the Spirit leads us. So let's open it up and let's talk about it. Let's begin just by understanding that the Scriptures do claim that we are led by the Spirit. And that if we're led by the Spirit, these are the outcomes of being led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Raise your hand in here if you're a child of God. Okay, everyone's hands should be up because I know all of you are child of God. That means if you're a child of God, you should be led by the Spirit. If you're not being led by the Spirit, you're not a child of God. Plain and simple. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll look at that. Galatians 5 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If I am being led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, you will see a Christian who has denied himself and taken up his cross and followed Jesus. They will not be giving themselves over to walk in darkness, to walk in sinfulness. And he says, for the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit. And desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, he says one more thing, you are not under the law. So if you're led by the Spirit, you are not walking in darkness. But also if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Well, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We still haven't answered that. Go ahead.
In my life, point of phrase, let go and let God. When I pray about something where I'm trying to make a choice about what to do or where to go, and everything falls into place, and I do what it was I was thinking I could do, I trust that
okay. So, and we can look at that sometimes and think that God's Spirit perhaps intercedes and does things in our life that we can't prove or can't explain. And that's another interpretation people have. Let's start by looking here, though. One of the things that we're told that the Spirit was going to do, this is the job description of the Spirit, so to speak, that Jesus gives. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. How astounding is that? Jesus says, it's better that I leave. I would never imagine a scenario where it's better for Jesus to leave. But Jesus says, this is it. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper was the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, as Satan. And he says, this is what the Spirit is going to do. He's going to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. What does that mean, to be convicted of something? If you're convicted of something in your life, what are things you've been convicted of before?
You're convinced.
You are swayed entirely, right? Okay. And think about in your life, when you came to a conclusion about something, and you were not going to be moved about it. That's a conviction. But here it says the Spirit is going to convict people where He makes a judgment to demonstrate to people that they are guilty of sin. Think of Acts 2 for a moment. When the people heard the words of Peter, really, who were they hearing the words of? The Spirit. What happened within their heart? They were convicted about their sin. And their immediate response is, what shall we do? But let's look at Hebrews 4. When we talk about this, that passage should remind us of this passage. We're told the Spirit will convict of sin. And here in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God, which we have written down by the apostles, by the prophets, when you read this, or if you were in that day, when you heard it spoken, God's Word should convict you in your heart. It pierces the deepest part of man. It judges the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. Now, looking at this, this should also remind us of Ephesians chapter 6. Because in talking about putting on the armor of God, one of the things that Paul writes is that we are to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon, so to speak, that you see in this list. And what does Paul say is the sword of the Spirit, the weapon or the tool that the Spirit uses? It's the Word of God. The Spirit does not, and this is what we got to understand. We heard this earlier. Jesus said the Spirit speaks nothing by His own authority, but what He hears is what He delivers. That is why the Word is the tool or the weapon of the Spirit. It is God's Word, His will, that convicts and judges man, and how God has chosen to reveal His will and His Word is by His Spirit. It is His Spirit that told the prophets and inspired the prophets. It is His Spirit that inspired the apostles. And as we looked earlier, gave them spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. It is the Spirit that guided them into all of the truth. But all of this comes back to the idea of the Word. Now, why is this important? Well, think about this for a moment. How do I know that I'm serving God? What's the only way I can know that I'm serving God with certainty?
By reading the Word.
By doing what He has said. What's the only way we can know God's will in our life? We've already been here, covered this. By His revealed Word. Now, look at what Romans 8 says, because people can get this mixed up, but understand this really carefully. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the things of this world. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Those who live according to the Spirit. Well, what did the Spirit deliver to us? But the Word. Those who live according to what the Spirit has delivered, what is of the Spirit, God's agent, God's way of delivering to us His will, by focusing on what is the will of the Spirit, which is actually the will of the Father, those who set their minds on that, they're going to have peace. Think about how this parallels so well with Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, that's how the word is described, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, you've heard my words. You've seen me live them. Now, if you hear and believe and practice what I have spoken, which was the words of the Spirit, if you practice this thing, these things, you will have peace with God. The God of peace will be with you. This is a roundabout way of saying this very plainly. The only way I can know God's will and knowing I'm pleasing God is through what He's revealed by His Spirit through His Word. And the Spirit has never said anything other than what has been revealed for Him to speak. And all truth has been revealed to the apostles. We already read that. So if you want to know what the Spirit wants you to do, and if you want to be led by the Spirit, what do you have to be familiar with and practice?
Study the Bible.
This. This is how the Spirit leads you, is through what the Spirit has already spoken and delivered through men, just as God had planned. To listen to the Word is to listen to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to direct you. That is why we read what we do in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God gave us a conscience, and our conscience does not tell us what is right and wrong, right? That our conscience does not give us a standard of morality. Our conscience is merely a tool that God has given us that tells us what we've been taught is right and wrong. But here Paul says that the Spirit, when it's in agreement with our spirit, our conscience, that's how we know that we're children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, when I can look and know for certainty that I am doing the things of the Spirit and I'm walking by the will of God because I'm doing exactly what He's told me to do, then my conscience agrees with the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness, and I can know for certain that I am a child of God, that I am walking with God. Now, this is how sometimes to demonstrate that which is, you can look and examine that which is not, and it helps us to understand it better. Think about for a moment, when Stephen is talking to the Jews that rejected his message and rejected the Word of God, when they rejected the Word, Stephen says they rejected the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says here. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is different. I'm not saying this is the Holy Spirit, but what the Spirit has revealed is right here. And if you reject the words of God and the words of the Spirit, you are resisting God. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. He says, as your fathers did, so do you. He proves it again. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Now, wait a second. Why does he change subjects here? How could they have been resisting the Holy Spirit by killing the prophets? Because the Spirit is what led the prophets. It was not their words, it was the word of the Spirit. Because the Spirit was speaking that which the Father told him. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. That would include John the Baptist, of whom you have now betrayed and murdered. That's referring to Jesus. You who received the law which is the Word of God, as delivered by angels, but here's the problem. They did not keep it. They took that which God had delivered, His Word, they rejected it, they did not subject themselves to God's will, and therefore they were resisting God, but they were also resisting the agent that delivered the will of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Look also in Galatians chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is just after Paul had talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, this sounds very, you know, basic, but we've got to establish it. Okay, let's just use this illustration to begin with. There are a lot of people who say that they're Christians. Does that make them Christians? To be a Christian, what do you actually have to do? You actually have to follow Christ. There's a lot of people that claim to be led by the Spirit. Does that mean that you're Spirit-led? No. To actually be led by the Spirit, what do you have to submit yourself to? To His teachings, to the Word. And if you don't submit yourself to the will of God as revealed by the Spirit, can you claim that you're being led by the Spirit? No. No, no matter what emotions you have, no matter what experiences you might think you might have had, that's not how the Spirit leads someone. The Spirit leads someone just like if I say, God is leading me. Well, how is God leading you? Well, I do what He's told me to do. He's expressed His will and I follow Him. Or if I'm being led by Christ, that's the same thing. Why do we make it different when it comes to the Holy Spirit? Now, what about those instances where people say, well, I heard a voice, the Spirit spoke to me. Because was there a time where the Holy Spirit verbally spoke to men? Absolutely. And what about those who say, I just felt like the Spirit is leading me to do this? Was there a time where the Spirit communicated to people physically where they ought to go or ought not to go? Yes. We look, you know, Philip is an example of that. Paul and Barnabas are an example of that. They wanted to go up into Macedonia, but the Spirit told them, no. All right? So is that the same for us? Well, Hebrews 1 makes it so clear about this because the Hebrew writer affirms that this is the way in which the Spirit revealed God's Word and God's will in the lives of men before. And he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God revealed His will to men through some pretty strange ways sometimes. Sometimes a donkey started talking to you, okay? But who caused that donkey to talk? Spirit, right? And sometimes, to communicate God's message, the prophets had to do some pretty crazy things as they were directed. I want you to lay on your side for 300 plus days. I'm real glad that that's not how I have to preach today. That would be crazy. But that's what they went through. And he says, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, all right, now, I'm not a great English student or a Greek student, but when you see that word there, that means in contrast to what has been. In many times and in many different ways, God spoke to His people through the prophets. But, as in opposed to, now in these last days, how has God spoken to us? By His Son. Go ahead.
I'm getting ahead of you, let me know, but there are people that claim the Spirit told them to do something. Sometimes it's been very evil. And 1 John chapter 4 talks about, John says, don't believe every spirit, but test
the spirits.
Whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world.
Right.
There's people who said the Spirit revealed something to them, and they're a false prophet.
Right. The Spirit will not reveal anything other than what God has told him to do. But here we're told that how God has spoken to us in these last days is through His Son. Now we think that when we look at the role of the Spirit, because we think, wait a second, God speaks to us through His Spirit. What did the Spirit give the apostles?
Knowledge
of who?
Of what Jesus
had said. In these last days, who has He spoken to us through? Through His Son, just like the Hebrew writer says. The Spirit revealed His will in the words of the Son, but who are they still? They're still the words of Christ. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, we've looked at that before. The Mormons believe that, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Watchtower is God's light to the world and that they are a prophet, a living institution, organism, prophet. But really, when people say the Spirit speaks directly to them, different than others, you know what they're claiming they are? They're claiming they're a prophet. Because that's all a prophet is it's someone who delivers the revealed Word of God. But here we're told in these last days, He speaks to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're told that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Can you imagine, and this happens, have you ever talked to people who believe the Spirit is telling them different messages? I've run across a lot of people who have been told some pretty crazy things by the Spirit. And we've talked about this. People have thought the Spirit has told them to kill people before. Or people have thought the Spirit led them to go do something that might be minuscule. I met a guy who said that, true story, you know, this, I can't make these up. I just can't. Who I ran into him, we were talking about the Spirit, and he said that the Spirit woke him up and he said, "You need to go buy a Nike shirt today." And so he said, okay. And so he went to the store and bought a Nike shirt. And as he was looking for a Nike shirt, someone else had dropped their phone and he found it and returned it to him. And lo and behold, when he found them, they were in a mess. But when he returned their phone, they said, "I had thought I'd lost all hope, but now I have hope in people and humanity. I'm going to go back to church." And so he said, "That whole process the Spirit led me to do, or else this person never would have gone back to church." And so the Spirit had told him, go buy a Nike shirt, right? And so you get these inconsequential things, but sometimes you get things that are in direct contradiction to what we've read in the Scriptures, like you need to go kill this person. Now, God is not a God of confusion. He is not going to deliver His will to one person individually and then a different message to this individual, and they're contrary to one another. When God revealed His word through the prophets, it was the same message across all time, and it was delivered for all people. It wasn't specific individualized things that were contrary messages to one another. God is not a God of confusion. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Wisdom only comes from that which is God's, His will. This is a great one for me. Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." People have been absolutely convicted that this is the way the Spirit was speaking to them, but that's not what the Word teaches. That's not what God has revealed, the way the Spirit leads us. Jeremiah 29, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. And they are prophesying to you in my name, but I did not send them, declares the Lord." Where did they come up with these dreams then? Maybe another delusion, or maybe just their own imaginations. People have been trained in a charismatic world to think that any kind of daydream or whatever is the experience of the Spirit giving them a vision or leading them, and so they attribute it to the Holy Spirit. We're out of time. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This is how I know God's Word. It's what the Spirit revealed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But for those that reject his will, they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Yeah, Wayne. Sure.
Where it talks about Jesus being led by the Spirit.
Absolutely. Yeah, we can talk about that. And my answer, just intrinsically looking at that, but I'll do some more study about that. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus said, right, to the wilderness.
To be tempted.
Right. Yeah, we'll talk about that. But Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own authority either. He said, everything that I do is from the Father. Well, how was that revealed to him? By the Spirit. But we'll talk about that specific question. I'll clarify what you want covered personally. So, good. All right. And we'll talk about intercession next time, too. Thank you. All right. We're done.